Well, please turn with me again to the passage that we read in 1 Timothy in chapter 5. I'll read again at verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 3, honour widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And so on. Well, in our studies in the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, it's full of practical advice, I suppose, from beginning to end. But we come here to a chapter that's full of practical Christian advice. It gives a clear insight into the important role of women in family life and in society that comes through in this passage. It gives an important insight into the responsibilities of the church towards its own people who are in need. It gives a clear insight into our own personal responsibilities towards family members who are in need. And it gives an interesting insight into a way in which they seem to organise themselves in that early Christian period, which is probably a model for the whole Christian era. So I really want to look at, I'm going to look at all these verses with you and consider these things. The first thing I want to notice with you, and this is looking at verses 1 and 2, I will take them with this passage, that we see here an emphasis on the church as family, that there should be a family atmosphere, I suppose, within the church. Verse 1 and 2, here is the apostle giving advice to Timothy, a pastor who has authority and a duty sometimes to admonish, exhort, rebuke. And he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. The church is a family. It's often referred to in those terms. It's called the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It's called the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And if I'm not mistaken, each congregation is referred to as a house or a family. That's how I understand these constant references to the church in somebody's house or according to house or family. And it always names the person who's the minister, the pastor of that household. The church is often referred to as a family. And here we have an example of it. Here's the Apostle Paul giving instructions to Timothy, and Timothy has real authority. Christ has given real authority to Christian ministers and Christian leaders within the church. But Paul says to Timothy that he is to use it in an appropriate way. Don't rebuke an older man. There's one of the older members of the congregation, and they have stepped out of line. Maybe that's the wrong way of putting it. They're engaging in something that's not, it's not good. It's not beneficial. What's he going to do? Well, maybe if it was a young man, maybe if it was a teenager or somebody a bit younger than him, maybe he would be reasonably stern, short and sharp. Maybe he would. Quick rebuke. That's what's needed. But the apostle says, but don't do that with an older man. You know, he's not saying to Timothy, you don't have authority, Timothy. You've got no right to tell the older men what to do or how they should live. No, he's not saying that at all. This is about the atmosphere. This is about the church as a family. You wouldn't or you shouldn't speak to your elderly father in a particular way. Exhort. Encourage. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He has authority. But in the church, authority has to be used in an appropriate way. We sometimes say that it should be used ministerially, not magisterially. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Ministerial, not magisterial. That means, ministerial means in a sort of servant way, ministering. Whereas magisterial means sort of top down, telling you what to do. There's an approach that we should have within the church to one another. If Christian leaders who have authority are exhorted to treat others in that way, then undoubtedly this is the way we should all treat one another within the church as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters with love. And I don't want you to misunderstand what the apostle is saying here. He's not saying, Christian, your church should be like a family, so unless your Christian leaders talk to you in a nice way, you don't need to do what they say. You don't need to listen to them. No, he's not saying that. In Peter's first letter, chapter 5, verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. But here's a responsibility on pastors, particularly church leaders, to cultivate an atmosphere of family within the church. It's not a business. It's not a hierarchy. It's the household and family of God. And from that, the apostle then leaps into a discussion about a particularly important area of family, of church life. It seemed to be particularly important in those days, something that they had a lot of experience in, looking after widows and various matters relating to widows. What do we learn in this passage about care of widows? Or what do we learn from what he says about care of widows? Well, we do learn immediately that the Apostle Paul had a concern for widows. And that's not surprising, because in the scriptures we often read of God as a God of widows. He's the God of all sorts of people, of course, but he's particularly God to those who are weak and vulnerable. Psalm 68 verse 5 declares God in these words: he is a father of the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. So is God in his holy habitation. We sang similar words in Psalm 146, verse 9. He's the stranger's shield, the widow's stay, the orphan's help is he. And we read something like that in the letter of James, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? To learn the catechisms? To know the Westminster Confession of Faith? No. To help orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's really practical. That's pure and undefiled religion. And yes, we should know as much as we can know about the faith. We should be as good theologians as we can be, as I once heard a minister saying. It's true. But that's not really where the purity of your religion lies. It gets shown in practical things. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to help orphans and widows in their trouble. And widows, especially in those days, were often in particular difficulty, as you may know. The husband was the wage earner. The widow was the wife was supported, and the children. And if the husband died, well, they may well be left destitute, without income. We do read of widows in the Bible, and in the days of Elisha, and one was left a widow, and she was left with debts as well. There's often financial circumstances going on. Perhaps with children to feed and support if she's a young widow. And there's a little bit of a play on words. Well, I think it works better in the Greek in verse 3. He says, honour widows who are really widows. He's not saying that there's some people whose husbands have died and they're not widows. But the word widow there, it really means destitute. Honour the destitute who are really destitute. And many widows found themselves in that position. They were destitute. They were in need. And this word honour that he uses here in verse 3, it's actually used here in its most literal meaning. I mean, it is the word that the Bible uses in Greek for honour your father and your mother. But the word literally means to put a price on something, to value it, even in a quantitative way. And here he is talking about financial support for widows. Put a price on it. Honour them. Give them what they need. God cares for widows. And if God cares for widows and the destitute in general, of course, we can apply this wider, but it did seem to be a particular problem in that Christian era, then we know that the church family, because it is a family, has a duty of care. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that there was a lot of widows in need in Jerusalem. And then there seemed to be that problem that came up because some of the widows, some people thought were being neglected and other ones were getting more, perhaps, than they should. And so the apostles appointed who we call deacons. They're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but I think that's what they were. And then we read about deacons afterwards, those that would serve, those that would officiate, those that would make sure the distribution was fair, that the people who really needed it were getting it, and that nobody was left out. A whole layer of church organisation came about because of that need in the church at that time. And the church through the ages and to this day is engaged in poor relief. I'm not sure if we always organise it as well as we could, but if you look at all sorts of agencies and if you look at all sorts of other religions and so on, it's just beyond question that the church, Christians through the ages, have provided poor relief and help. There's a real genuine concern in the hearts of Christian people because they're God's people, and there's a real genuine concern in God for these things. So we do learn in this passage that the church family has a duty of care. Paul says to Timothy, honour widows who are really widows. That is, if anyone really needs financial help, give it to them. Make sure they're provided for. That's a duty on your church. But there's another principle here, and it's very much tied up with it, and that is that there is a responsibility of real family members. That is, blood relatives, descendants. There's a responsibility on them to provide for their needy relatives. There is something in our human nature We'll take freebies. We'll take whatever's going. If it's been offered, sure, I'll take it. If it saves me some money, who wouldn't? People will take whatever they can get. Often, usually, if the church will do the job, somebody might say, well, why should I expend my resources? If the church will look after my granny, well, that's good. And I'll get on with my life. Because I hadn't planned in my life to have to support my granny or my mother. We see that sort of problem around us, of course, in our modern societies. With a welfare state, there's always problems connected with it. Always. It's just a really, really hard thing to get right. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a welfare state, by the way. I'm not saying there shouldn't be some degree of welfare like that, but you know, it's a really hard thing to do properly. Because on one hand, it takes away personal responsibility, takes away personal obligations. It becomes a system that people can use and abuse sometimes. So what the apostle is referring to here, he's really saying the church should provide welfare. There should be this pillow underneath that they can fall onto if they're really in need, and the church will uphold them and provide for them. But not if they've got family who can do it. There's a Dutch proverb. I'm not up on Dutch proverbs, by the way, but I read this in William Hendrickson's commentary, and it wasn't in Dutch, it was in English, but apparently it's a Dutch proverb, and it says, "It frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father." You know, it seems really difficult when push comes to shove to reach into your own pocket and say, "That's my flesh and blood. And I owe them, and even if I didn't owe them, even if they weren't everything to me that they should have been, God's word tells me I have a responsibility to honour them." And part of honouring parents is when they get old, when they're in need. That's God's welfare system. That's the natural welfare system that he has supplied. Paul, in writing to Timothy about these important things, he wanted to make sure that the poor are provided for, but that we don't create a dependency, and that we don't let the church be exploited and abused. And it's something worth considering, maybe at another level in our church organization. But it does seem to be one of the very real problems in Christian mission. When I was at the ICRC conference down in Melbourne a couple of years ago, not long before COVID, there was a speaker speaking about the American OPC's mission work, and it was pretty fascinating, some of the lessons that they've learned. And one of the significant lessons that came across to me was how important it is to make sure that you don't end up creating a dependency. Because you can always throw money at things, and people will always take money, and people will always need money. You know it for yourself. Who's going to say, "Oh, I don't need any more money"? Well, you always need a little bit more. There's always something you can do with it. But is it really needed? And sometimes we can be not very careful. We do actually create dependencies, and that doesn't benefit the gospel. And it's particularly difficult when things are far away, overseas, we don't have people on the ground. It's particularly difficult to know, well, what's going on? How much real need is there? How much exploitation is going on? I think that at home, in our own land, I think that the general rule of our church is that if a congregation needs some support, I think this is what the rules of the church say, it's not always followed, but if they're going to be provided with support, it should be over a set period of time, ideally diminishing over that period of time, so there's some kind of plan. You generally don't want to just keep supporting something ad infinitum that can't sustain itself. That's an indication that maybe God has, in his providence, has taken away his hand from that particular area of ministry. But sometimes it's important to dig around the tree, as it were. Jesus said that about Jerusalem, about Israel. He labored there for 3.5 years in his ministry. They didn't receive him at the beginning, but it was as if he was digging round the tree, clearing it, seeing if he could provide something for it that would make the tree grow and produce fruit. And, well, it never happened, but at least afterwards he could say, well, I gave it every opportunity, and they still didn't receive me. So we learn quite a lot from what Paul says here about the care of widows. Yes, the church has a responsibility for genuine poor relief, but there's a higher call of the gospel, which is for us to take personal responsibility. If there are children, by that it means grown-up children, of course, who has a mother who's widowed, well, it's their responsibility. If there's grown-up grandchildren and they have a grandmother who's in need, well, it's their responsibility. The apostle puts another he gives other advice in this regard as well. We see it in verse 5 to verse 7. This is about the character of the widow. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. It does seem that the apostle was saying, you know, there seemed to be some spiritual obligations that were expected of those who received from the church financial support, a particular manner of living, not just living in luxury at the church's expense, not living sinfully at the church's expense, but they expected them to be prayerful, which is probably why when the deacons were appointed, they didn't just take anybody, you know, anybody with or without a faith could be a good administrator, but they weren't just looking for administrators. The deacons were more than that. They had to be people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, because there needed to be spiritual discernment that would go on in the work that they would do. They needed to deal with people, and they needed to deal with people spiritually, as well as practically and financially. So, the apostle tells us about care of widows. And then he moves on in verse 9 to another group of widows. And this is quite interesting. In verse 9, he says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless," and then he gives a list of the things that you would expect in this widow who's going to be taken into the number. Or literally the Greek word is catalego, cataloged. That's where we get the word cataloged from. The widows who are cataloged. Don't let them be cataloged unless she's been the husband of one man, well reported for good works, she's brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. Now, these are pretty high standards. Who's he talking about here? I mean, if you have a widow who's in her 30s and she's got little dependent children and her husband dies, is the apostle saying, well, don't let her go on your list of widows that you support? Well, clearly not. Clearly, there was widows who were supported, but this is a whole different category that he's talking about here. This is widows who were 60 or more and had to have had previously very high standards of living that were evident. And then they went on some kind of list. And verse 11, I suppose we get a... verse 11 and 12, we get a little insight into what he's saying about it, because it says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith or their first commitment." This seems to be a group of women, older women, who were widows, so they didn't have to wait upon their husbands, and they were able to devote themselves entirely to church work. Now, I think there's a little bit of debate and discussion about it, but I think this is the best interpretation and understanding of these verses. And there is a great need in the church for the involvement of women, especially when it comes to what we might call women's work, helping women in their particular situations or their particular issues. There seemed to be in the early church a group of women who assisted. And here's the standards for them. I think they would live off the support of the church, and they would help the church, and they had to have been the husband of one man. No, I said it wrong again. Said it wrong again because I've got the other chapter in my mind. They're very similar. This is, I suppose that's the point. That's why I keep getting confused about it. And I'm more used to reading the other one than this one. They must be the wife of one man. They must have been the wife of one man. That means... It doesn't mean that they haven't been the wife of one man who might have died, and they might have remarried and again been the wife of one man. He's not saying you can't have ever remarried, because if you look further down, the younger widows, that's the very thing he wants them to do. If their husband dies, look, the best thing they can do is remarry. Get married again. That's allowed, of course. It's till death do us part. But this is a woman who has not had multiple husbands at the same time, or had... there's been... a moral approach there. And then all these other things. And all these other things, just like the standards that are set for elders and deacons, the standards that are set here for a woman who's going to be assisting the church and helping the church, they actually tell us this is the ideal for all women. This is what the Bible expects those who really help the church to be like, because they need to set an example to others. This is what all women should aspire to. What should they aspire to? Well, that they've been the husband of one man. No, they've been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works. Brought up children. And if you've brought up children, or in the process of bringing up children, you know that it's not a nothing. It's a pretty hard labor in life. Children, your parents love you. And it's not a labor in that sense. It's not that they wish you weren't there and they didn't have all this hard work. They love you, but it's still hard work. And there's all sorts of things that go along with it that are not easy. It's hard work. Easier to be what you might call today a career woman. Much easier to be that. That's a simple life. Bringing up children, that's hard work. That's 24/7, 365 and a quarter days of the year. That's what it is. And that's the example that the apostle wants this woman to have set, that they've brought up children. And you learn a lot from bringing up children. You learn a lot about yourself. It's hard to give advice to other people who are bringing up children. Well, there's advice that can be given, of course, but it's hard to really know all the ins and outs of it. It's hard to be authentic in it unless you've actually done it yourself. And not only did these women bring up children, but lodge strangers? Have you shown hospitality when there's been an opportunity to show hospitality? Wash the saints' feet. Have you served the saints? It doesn't necessarily literally mean that you haven't fitted the criteria unless you've actually washed somebody's feet. I hope that's obvious. But in those days, when somebody came into the house and it was dusty and they had sandals, it was one of the sort of etiquette things. Well, you provide something for their feet and maybe wash their feet. And it was seen as a humbling thing. Remember when our Lord Jesus was there with his disciples at the Last Supper and nobody got up to wash anybody else's feet. Nobody would do it. The water was there, the towel was there, but none of the disciples would do it. It was too below them. One of the other disciples should do it. They all had high opinions of themselves. And our Lord Jesus got up and he did it. And then they felt a little bit pricked in their conscience and Peter said, "No, Lord, no, you can't wash my feet." But it was important. Our Lord Jesus was teaching an example. Well, you might not actually literally wash somebody's feet, but have you done things to serve them? To attend to needs that are for the comfort of the Lord's people. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, you know when the Bible gives us lists of what we should live up to? Well, we can read the list and we're probably never going to perfectly live up to everything on the list. But they're still set there as the example. This is what you're aiming towards. And in some ways, well, these things have been fulfilled. This is a very high caliber of woman. I suspect, but again, there's a bit of debate about it, could be wrong, that when the apostle writes a very similar letter to Titus, who's also a young pastor getting pastoral advice, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the apostle says, the elder woman, or the older woman, but literally the word is, it's just one word. We have the word for elders, that's men, and elderesses, that's women. The elder woman or the older woman likewise, he says to Titus that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And what's their particular job? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, these are not easy things. And it does require women who are worthy of respect to help other women to be able to do these things. But in the fact that the apostle lays such emphasis upon it, we do actually see what God particularly sees as important for women. You know, it's a whole area of life that is that's really only women can do it. Men just can't. I mean, literally, physically, they can't do some of the things that women can do, like bearing children, of course. But there's just a difference between men and women that makes it possible for women to serve in these capacities and to give advice to those who need advice. You know, the Bible sees home and family life as a matter of great importance. So we have the widows who are poor and they're supported, but then we have another group of widows who are older, wiser, and of particular use to the church. I do believe that these are the women that are being referred to when, in chapter 3, when he does talk about deacons, he also refers to verse 11, likewise, women, literally, likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. That's this group of women who assisted the church. So, lots of practical advice. You know, when you come to a chapter like this, I mean, there's some things that are just crying out to us. They're just calling out to us, from God to us. God has a certain desire for how you should live your life. And it's not what the world tells you. Men, it's not what the world tells you. Women, particularly. And I know I get, you know, when you start men particularly addressing women, it's treading on thin ice in this day and age. But women, particularly, the world is telling you that you should be something and do something and accomplish something that actually will not give you satisfaction. Ultimately, it's not what God designed you for. And this is the advice that the apostle gives. It's very connected to family. It's very connected to service. And there is great honor in these things. Just like the Proverbs 31 woman, at the end, her husband and her children, and everyone rises up and calls her blessed. She served God, and it's obvious. That's a good woman. That's an honorable woman. That's a woman worthy of respect. Well, I think I've probably said enough about this passage at this point in time. God cares about the poor. That's wonderful. That's profound. Because if God cares about the poor, well, God cares about you. And we shouldn't worry. Sometimes we look out at the world and we think, where's it all going? How's it all going to end up? What am I going to have? Am I going to be destitute? Well, the Lord cares for the destitute, and the church particularly. If you see need around you, well, if you've got opportunity to serve and help at this point in time, you know, you're not necessarily doing it particularly for that person. You're doing it for the Lord. And the Lord sees, and the Lord honours, and the Lord is pleased with it. These are Christian standards of living. Amen. I'm going to leave these things there.